Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, reading from God's Word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's turn to God and ask for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth and beauty that Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, was crucified for us. God, we pray that you'll apply this passage of Scripture to each person's lives as we have need. Advance your purposes through this message. May you increase and we decrease. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chuck Swindoll, a pastor and a Bible teacher, tells a wonderful story, illustration of how deceptive false teaching is. But the story itself is, he tells an unforgettable story about a friend one evening who ate dog food, and he didn't realize it till after the meal. And contrary to what you might expect, this person was not starving, nor was he being initiated into a college fraternity. Rather, it happened in an elegant physician's home in Miami. The dog food was served on delicate crackers with wedge-shaped cheese with bacon chips on it, along with an olive with a sliver of pimento on it. Hors d'oeuvres a l'Alpo. The deed was not perpetrated by an enemy, but by a friend. But with friends like this, who needs enemies? She had just graduated, this person who made this meal, had just graduated from culinary school and decided she wanted to test to the ultimate her skill. So yes, she served dog food. And with a sly grin, she watched all of the crackers disappear with the dog food. In fact, Chuck Swindoll's friend kept going back for more and more and more that night. And they must have been an easygoing group, because when she announced they had just eaten dog food, they all got a good laugh. But this is a great illustration of what goes on in the spiritual realm every day with false peddlers of the gospel of Christ. Religious deception. On a daily basis, professional, quote, religious teachers, self-proclaimed prophets market their wares on silver platters, and people scarcely know what they're getting until they're caught. Their false teaching dishes are topped with the language of orthodoxy, you know, pious religious buzzwords and cliches that people eagerly feed on and are caught and led astray from the true gospel of Christ, perhaps to their eternal ruin, tragically, eternally, tragically. That should never happen, and the Lord doesn't want it to happen, which is why he inspired the Apostle John to love the people he was writing to enough to warn them. The context of chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is the source of true and false teaching, and how to detect the differences between what is the true gospel of Christ and what is the false gospel. Note the phrase "from God" occurs 6 times in this short passage. It's not found in verse 5, then it's found twice in verse 6. John's point is this: the supernatural is real, but it is not always true. And it's not always from God. Learn to discern. So how can we learn to discern the true gospel from the false gospel for the health of our souls and the health of other souls, so that we would be a strong body of Christ that's fixed on Christ? Point number one, stop and assess. Does the teaching you are hearing and reading conform to the truths of the gospel clearly expressed in the Word of God? The Apostle John has much to say about how we think and how we act in a world of conflicting voices. And the first counsel John gives, look at what the Word of God says. The first counsel is this: beloved, those who are loved by God, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. In effect, he says, don't be gullible. Don't be easily taken. Don't be mindless. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits against what the Word of God tells you the gospel, the true gospel, really is. Christians are not to believe everything they read or hear or see coming down the pike. Test the spirits. The word test in that culture had to do with testing metals to see if they were unalloyed, if they were genuine, if they were real. So test to make sure what you're reading and hearing and seeing from myself, from other preachers, from radio preachers, from TV preachers, from TV prophets, supposedly, are true, or whether they are false. We are to test them as to their source and as to their quality. What does it mean to test the spirits? Anytime we hear a sermon, anytime we read a book, anytime we hear a piece of music, we are not simply to believe it because the person has some authority they're claiming. Almost every false teacher I've ever known claimed to be from God. What he is telling us, or she, may be wrong. Every believer is called to search the truth, to love the truth, to bow before the truth. But we must not act like we're the sole arbiters of it and react extremely to non-essentials in matters of faith. The Bereans in Acts 17 were noted for testing what the Apostle Paul said against the Word of God. In his second missionary journey, Paul went to Macedonia. He went to the Berean, the city of Berea, and he preached the Word of God. And the Bereans were commended because they tested what the great Apostle Paul said against what the Word of God said to the preservation of their souls. And Luke, in Acts 17, commends them for it. They listened and they tested. So you listen and you test, just as I need to listen and I need to test what I hear and read and see from other preachers, others who claim to be prophets. Actually, the last prophet, the Bible says, is Jesus Christ, who's the final word of God. John uses the word spirit in verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And he's using it in the sense of the spirit that is behind the person who is preaching or teaching. There are two possibilities. First, a preacher is either preaching because they're anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit and exalting the person and work of Christ as fully God and fully man, or they're being activated by a demonic spirit. Only two choices. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Testing is how we go about determining if someone is genuine. Are they preaching because they're bowing before the true word of God and the true gospel? Or are they being driven and led by a demonic spirit? And notice the reason they're to test is because many false prophets have gone out into the world, multitudes of them, then and now. Is God the source, or is it demonic spirit? And today, false prophets are to be discerned, their teaching condemned and avoided. The purpose of testing is not to discern their motivation. It is to discern whether their message is according to the word of God, the true and genuine gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people claim to be speaking for God, when people claim to be preachers of the word of God and teachers of the word of God, our first responsibility is to come with open ears and open eyes to the truth of the word of God and look at what the person is saying or writing against what the word of God says. The true gospel, once for all, delivered to the saints through the apostles and prophets of the Old and New Testament. We are to assess. We are to analyze. We are to use our minds. Because the word of God is determinative for what we think, what we say, what we do. Do not believe every spirit, John warns, for many false prophets and teachers have gone out into the world. 1 Timothy 4:1 makes an important statement about false doctrine. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The source of false doctrine is Satan and demons. Satan's plan is to distort the truth of God's word, and where he cannot distort it, it's to corrupt it, to misrepresent it, so that you add something to Christ or you subtract something from him, so that he becomes less than the all-sufficient Savior who alone is the remedy for sin. False doctrine is not only sourced in Satan, but it is dangerous. It denies the truth. It distorts the truth. It deceives. Jesus said in Matthew 24:5 that many false Christ would come in his name claiming to be the Messiah, and they will deceive many. The result is deception. Jesus said, even of God's own people, if they were not elect and God were not keeping them. In the address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:19-20, the Apostle Paul warns the elders of Ephesus, watch out, because false teaching will come from two areas. Those inside the church who claim and profess to be believers, and those outside the church, both inside and outside. We need to remember that Satan's goal is the destruction of the truth of the gospel. Because Satan knows that if he comes to us directly and he were to say, well, look, Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, many people would avoid it right there. But he's deceptive. He sends someone in the church who's wishy-washy about the true gospel of God, about sound doctrines. Someone who's willing to compromise. Satan can sound so educated and so reasonable. He dilutes, he distorts, he destroys. So we are to test false prophets and false teachers and teaching. Here's three ways to do that. First, false prophets and teachers avoid preaching on such truths as the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, and the wrath of God. God is all a God of love. Doesn't really matter how you live. Everyone's going to get to heaven in the end. Satan's goal is always to reduce and dilute and destroy the glory of the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross for your salvation. And it may be, it's not that he'll say, I oppose the doctrines of the wrath of God. He just won't mention them. Because any exposition of these truths would be just disconcerting. So he just avoids them. Bypasses them. Second, avoids the preaching of the final judgment. Two of the most flourishing cults in the United States, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, deny the biblical doctrine of hell in favor of a less offensive approach. And third, they fail to emphasize the fallenness and depravity of mankind. The truth that we are sinful, and in and of ourselves there is no hope to remedy sin apart from Jesus Christ. They deny that. I once read a very popular clergyman who wrote in one of his books, the Apostle Paul was wrong about the doctrine of sin. We need to build people up and strengthen their self-esteem. In other words, the Word of God is wrong and I'm right. So the first test is, does their teaching conform to the truths of the Word of God? Are they Word-centered? Are they shaped by the Word of God? Brothers and sisters, we protect our own souls and the souls of the church, the souls of those we love, by engaging our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit to have a spirit-informed humility before the Word of God and to become students of the Word and to test everyone, including myself, against the Word of God. Point number two, look at Jesus Christ intensely in His Word. Does the teaching you are receiving exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ as fully God and perfect man? If you turn back to our passage, the Apostle John writes in verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. Here's another test. John says that followers of Christ must test the spirits to see what they say about the person and work of Jesus Christ. There are many ways to test false teachers. The first one is the Word of God. But the second one is deep and it is profound. And it is this. Are they detracting from the person and work of Jesus Christ? Oh, the glory of the gospel of God, that God wrapped himself in frail human frailty in the person of Jesus Christ to become perfect man while remaining what he always was, eternal God. The eternal Son's beginning was not in Bethlehem. The eternal Son always existed from all of eternity and stepped down from his throne of glory by adding to his divine nature, humanity, in order to redeem us from our sin. That is the true gospel of God that saves you completely and entirely and delivers you from every sin. Hold on to it. Cherish it. Don't let it go. The Apostle John says, and by that true gospel, you will know who is preaching the true gospel and who is not. By that single test. What are they saying about Jesus? Because there is a specific historical context being that John is writing against. It's the beginning of Gnosticism. And the Gnostics held that Jesus Christ could not have been fully God, because God who is pure spirit would not corrupt himself with flesh, and therefore Jesus Christ could not have been God. And so the Apostle John is writing and saying, oh no, the word of God is clear, the gospel is clear, that Jesus Christ is perfect man. He is perfect God in one person forever, and that he gave himself as the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. Jesus' beginning was not in Bethlehem. The eternal Son always existed. He first appeared in human flesh in Bethlehem. Notice what John says. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come. He's emphasizing the pre-existence of Jesus Christ has come. You are born. He came because he always existed. Jesus Christ said to the religious leaders, before Abraham was born, what? I am. I am the eternal I am. He took to himself the name by which God revealed himself in Exodus 3 when he revealed himself to Moses. I am. Not I will be. I have always existed, will never change. I'm the creator and redeemer of the universe. And the Pharisees wanted to take up stones to stone him because of the claim Jesus made that he is God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us, tabernacled. The glory and presence of God was localized in the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, in the temple. And Jesus says, I am it. I am he. I am the tabernacle of God among you. Is come. To confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is to own him as both fully God and fully man. It is to sit before him and listen to him in the Gospels and read them and learn of him. It is to stand before him and put your trust in him alone as the only all-sufficient remedy for your sin. And it's to bow in daily life that he is on the throne of your life, that your whole life belongs to him, because he died to purchase you. And all false teaching detracts from the glory of Jesus' person and work. Some say he's a wonderful man, a religious genius, but he's not God. Others would come along and say, well, look, he's just God. He wasn't a real man. What does Hebrews 2:9 said? He was made a little lower than the angels that he might taste death for us. Jesus must be fully God because a mere man could not have borne all of God the Father's wrath against your sin. He must be man because only the only way restitution could be made because of Adam's sin was if a man, a perfect man who is also God, bore your sin. Look to Jesus Christ. Don't look to me. Don't look to any man. No man can save you. No man can preserve you. No man can answer your prayers. But Jesus Christ can. Glory in Him. And look at verses 2 and 3. By this you know, you know. You know what the emphasis is there? You've come to know. In other words, faith in Jesus Christ is a gift from God that's sovereignly given by God's grace. In that moment when you trusted in Jesus Christ, it was God who was working within you to irresistibly bring you to Himself so that you would be God's. And you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the gift that God has given you, if you're a genuine follower in Christ, He will not retract, He will not retrieve, but He will preserve you and strengthen you because He's chosen you. Take that to heart and cling to it. In those times when you have doubts and fears and are overwhelmed with temptation, you are God's. You are Christ's. Point number 3. Listen and evaluate. Do the teachers possess the Holy Spirit and live a Christ-honoring moral life? The third test to determine false teachers and false doctrine is found in verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So John places the "you" first there in the clause for emphasis to contrast what God has done in these who are genuine believers as opposed to the false teachers. You who genuinely know God and trust the true gospel, you possess the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. And the point, the emphasis here is this. When you're regenerated, given new life by the Holy Spirit, God not only gives you faith in Christ and makes you want to obey Him and serve Him, but God also regenerates you so that the Holy Spirit would illuminate you and enable you to discern what is the true gospel and what is the false gospel. And greater is the Holy Spirit in you than the one in the world, Satan and all of his demon powers. Christ is greater, and Christ, who is greater, has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell you. Now, take this verse here, verse 4. Little children, you are from God. God is your source. And have overcome them. There's that word, overcome. And it's in the perfect tense, meaning it's abiding victory. It's continuous victory. It's the very word Jesus used in John 16:33 on the night which he was betrayed. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world in an abiding way through my death and resurrection. The word overcome there is nikao. It's the Greek word for victory. Victory in Christ. If you have anything with the Nike logo, you know where they got that word? It's the Greek word for victory. Because greater is the Holy Spirit in you than the one in the world. You will be preserved. You will be strengthened against all of the evil of this world as you yield to the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You've been given the Holy Spirit to be a victor over sin, not a victim. You've been given the Holy Spirit to grow in the knowledge of the truth, not to wither and die spiritually. You've been given the Holy Spirit as the first deposit of your full salvation. And so the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the heart is that you were so too sinful to ever save yourself, that you needed to be made new. And that's another test. False teachers can always be seen by their moral life. At some point, test their fruit. False teachers misrepresent Christ. They're always trying to add something in order to earn salvation. The true gospel is you can't earn it. You can't achieve it. It's all the work of God's grace in the heart through faith in Christ. You need to be made new. And only God can do that. And that's why the Apostle John says, you're from God. It's because you had to be made new. And that offer of God's grace is open to all. That if you don't know Jesus this morning, and you cannot truly say you've trusted in Him as your God, as perfect man, you've not trusted in His death on the cross, you're under the control of the evil one, but you can be set free, be made new by trusting in Jesus Christ alone through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the heart. And all of us who are believers are to come before God this morning and recognize it is not we who saved ourselves. It is God who saved us, though we didn't deserve it. And it's this God who calls us to be students of the Word of God. It's this God who can free us from the claws of Satan in any area of sinful struggle we have as we let the Word of God shape us and mold us. What separates Christianity from every other religion is this. God came into the sinful world in Jesus Christ and enmeshed Himself in suffering and pain in order to go to the cross and overcome sin. So if you're struggling this morning with anything, go to Jesus. He's your all-sufficient God and Savior. He identifies with your suffering. He's allowed it into your life to strengthen you. But if you would learn the lesson He has for you in it, you must submit your life to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of this passage. God, we recognize that we are in an evil world and that Satan is out to ruin us spiritually, to distort the truth, to deceive us. But how we thank You that You've provided the remedy to overcome him through giving us the truth of the Scripture, through pouring out Your Holy Spirit within us, bringing us to faith in Christ and sustaining our faith, giving us a desire and a commitment for the Word of God. Lord, we pray this morning that anyone who is struggling with evil, with temptation, with sin, who is caught, who is oppressed, who is beleaguered, that You would refresh them by Your grace. Give them Your overcoming power in Jesus' name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.